Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and hey, thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you. And so so let me begin our time this way. So roughly 10 years ago, Las Vegas, Sin City, was awarded a National Hockey League team. And so, and if you can imagine, man, like Vegas, a sporting event is not just a sporting event, man. It's all out entertainment, man. And the Las Vegas Golden Knights, they do an amazing job entertaining their fans. And it's a spectacle and a show. And the fans can't help but get involved. And they do something interesting in Vegas. When the opposing team gets a penalty and is on his way skating to the penalty box, the entire stadium begins to chant, "Shame, shame, shame." And so, and then, like, I hope the irony isn't lost on you that Sin City is calling people out for shame, 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 shame. And so, can I talk just a little bit more sports? Is that okay? By the way, you don't have a choice because I have the microphone. And so currently while we're filming this, that this Sunday is going to be the World Cup finale, the final in it. And so do you know that hockey has a little bit of a World Cup as well? They call them World Championships. And I had a chance to represent our country on multiple occasions. Like, and there's just some really cool things, man. I got to go to Germany and play for Team USA. I went to Switzerland. And as well, donned the red, white, and blue. Don't ask me how we did in the tournament because it wasn't very good. But, man, it was a great time and I have unbelievable memories. In fact, I got to participate in what's called the Olympic Festival. And so it's an Olympic sporting festival. What it is, it's kind of like a precursor to the Olympics where there's training and there's tournaments that take place. And it was awesome, man. And so it was held down in Houston, Texas, and we met the opening ceremonies where it was in the old Houston Astrodome, man, and this place was packed with people, and the red, white, and blue was everywhere, the national anthem, and we're all decked out in our Team USA garb, and we're doing kind of this parade around for the fans. Like one cool memory was, as I'm walking around, I'm like, no way. There's Carl Lewis. And so if you don't know who Carl Lewis is, shame, shame, shame on you. All right. And so Carl Lewis, man, a 9-time Olympic gold medalist, man, one of the fastest people to ever walk the planet. And yet, so I see Carl Lewis. He doesn't know it. I'm some goofy dude. And man, I dap him up, you know, say, "What's up, Carl?" Like we're buddies, you know, but it was a cool memory, man. And then and during the hockey tournament, they broke up USA hockey players into four teams, north, south, east, and west. And then, but on my team was a guy by the name of Brian Okerlund. And we called him Oki, but Oki, here's what you need to know. His father was there at the tournament. And his father was none other than Mean Gene Okerlund. So if you don't know who Mean Gene is, again, shame, 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 right? Shame on you, man. He was the broadcaster for the WWE, man, the World Wrestling. I don't even know what it stands for there. Entertainment is what it is. And so Mean Gene, he's in the Hall of Fame of broadcasting for this. Interviewed people like Hulk Hogan and whatnot. And so, man, it was just a cool memory. I got to hang with Mean Gene. And so it was just a cool memory. Now, can I let you in on a not so cool memory? So at that same tournament at the sports festival, the tournament ended. I had a good tournament, by the way. But it ended and it was like all the pressure kind of was off. And in that moment afterwards, there was no curfew. And so me and a couple of my teammates, man, we went out on the town. And listen, I was a Christian young man, but I was also a 17-year-old young man on my own in downtown Houston. And so we and my buddies, we went out and we picked up a couple of girls and a few cases of beer, and we went back to their apartment. And, you know, that night we got drunk, slept with them, and then I got out of there as fast as I could. And so can I just tell you, like right now, I'm a daddy of daughters. I've been pastoring for over 20 years. And there's a type of man out there that objectifies and uses women. They're just kind of the worst parts of masculinity. You know what I mean? And I have a special piece of hatred in my heart for those type of men. And you know what? That night, I was that guy. I was that guy. And I still, to this day, when I woke up the next morning, all I could hear was shame, shame, shame. In fact, man, like over 30 years later, still, if I'm not careful, I feel it bubble up in my soul. Shame, shame, shame. Have you ever been there before? You know, I want to tell you this, man. Shame's goal is to distance you from God and then dislodge and dislocate you from your purpose, your destiny, the very reason you were created. And ultimately, shame's goal is to destroy you. It just is. This is going to sound ridiculous, but I think this is just so articulated and kind of seen so well in the movie, the Disney film, The Lion King. Do you remember this? Man, we have the great King Mufasa, and then Simba's in danger. Man, he's in this kind of valley, and there's a stampede, a herd of wildebeest and buffalo, man, going to trample his son. And so Mufasa valiantly and courageously jumps down, and he kind of rescues his son, but gets in the melee. And then through it all, after all the dust settles, Simba has been saved. And then we see Mufasa's lifeless body. And what happens, man, Simba goes over to his dad, and he says, "Dad, wake up, wake up." And then he says, "Daddy, come on, we gotta go." And he tugs on Mufasa's ear until finally he realizes his dad is dead. And he kind of snuggles in under Mufasa's lifeless arm and just sobs and sobs. And in that moment, someone else comes out of the back of the darkness. It was Scar, or Shame. And do you remember his words? "What have you done? What have you done?" And he tells Simba this: "Run, run away, run far, far away." And as the young cub scampers off, then he tells the hyenas, "Now kill him," right? And isn't that how shame works, man? That we see, if you're familiar with the film, man, Simba was called to be a king, but was living like a pig. Why? Because shame had distanced him from his father. And what happened? It had dislocated him from his destiny, and it was trying to destroy him and take him out. But everything changed when he heard the voice of his father to return home, to return home. And remember, man, that James Earl voice of Mufasa? He says, "Simba, you're more than you've become. It's time for you to step up and take your place," right? And so, man, that's going to be the big idea today. You know, shame is one of those things. I don't know if you realize that the night Jesus was betrayed, he was actually betrayed by two men. One was Judas, but the other was Peter. And they had two very different approaches to the weight of guilt and shame. So Judas sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the moment he does, it's like it hits him. "What have I done? Shame, shame, shame." And under the weight of that guilt and shame, he runs away from Jesus, goes off, and he hangs himself, right? Wants to distance you from God, disconnect you from your destiny, and ultimately destroy you. But Peter has a different kind of betrayal. And I just want to say, I truly believe that Peter's betrayal was worse than Judas's. See, Judas's betrayal, it was transactional. It was just money. Give me the money, I'll do this. Whereas Peter's betrayal was relational. It was deep, and it cut to the heart of Jesus. if I can take you back into the gospel story, is that Jesus is arrested. And as he's arrested, it says that Peter and I believe John follow at a distance. And so they're seeing it. And Jesus goes through several just kind of mock trials and is just beaten and bloody to a pulp. And as Peter is kind of watching this from a distance, one of the Gospels, John's Gospel, it notes that he warms himself by a charcoal fire in the courtyard as Jesus is being accosted. And as he's warming himself, others recognize, hey, you're a Galilean. In fact, I think you were with Jesus. And Peter vehemently denies it. Not once, not twice, but it says three times. The third time, even cursing to a little girl, I do not know that man. And with that, he looks across the courtyard, locks eyes with Jesus. Can you hear it? Shame, shame, shame. And so Peter, though, does something different than Judas. He only runs away for a moment. Eventually, he's going to run back to Jesus and find restoration. And so our text today, we're going to be in John chapter 21, but it's amazing. Like if you've ever read John's gospel, it feels like the gospel should have ended in John chapter 20. Like in John 20, the end of the chapter 20, it says this in verse 30. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, right? Little beautiful bow, credits roll, and the Gospel of John is over with. Wrong. It's amazing. This is like an Avengers movie. Remember the Avengers? The Avengers trained us to wait till the credits were finished. Why? Because we knew there was another scene coming. And what it would do is there would be a new story with a new hero. And that's kind of what's taking place here. We're going to see, man, the restoration of Peter in John chapter 21. And here's the great news. If Jesus can restore Peter, he can restore you and me as well. John chapter 21, let me read verses 1-8. It says this, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. By the way, that's the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. Like, why not just use the same name, man? It says, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? I think that's kind of hilarious. He calls them children. But in fact, you know, that they were probably ranged in ages from 15 to 25 years old, man. When you're the eternal Son of God, I guess they are just children. He goes on and he says, they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so here's what, man, I want to highlight in that passage. I don't know if you see what Jesus is doing, but Jesus recreates, man, the calling of Peter. The very first miracle that Peter received is this. If you recall in the Gospels, Peter's just a fisherman, man. I mean, he's not a Pharisee, he's not a scribe, he's just, you know, an uneducated guy. He's just a fisherman. And Jesus, man, goes to him, he says, Peter, let me use your boat. And he says, man, I've been fishing all night, I haven't caught a thing, but at your word, I'll push out. And he pushes out into the water, and Jesus tells him, Peter, now cast your net on the other side. Peter casts it on the other side, and the net is so filled with fish, it begins to sink the boat and rip the nets, right? It's such a huge miracle, and this lifelong fisherman can't believe that this just happened. And so he runs to the feet of Jesus on the shore, falls to his knees, and he has these words. He says, Lord, depart from me. I'm not a good man. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus, he doesn't say, no, you're a good guy. He's like, No, I know you are. I choose you, and you follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so here's what's so amazing is, you know, that the fact that Peter betrayed Jesus, denied him three times, right? And everyone's shocked that this happened, but Jesus. like Jesus predicted that Peter was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Like Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. And the reality is, Jesus knows you better than you know you. And here's what I want to tell you. Some of you that you think you've out-sinned the cross of Christ, Jesus knew exactly what he was purchasing at his cross. He's not like, oh man, I thought you were better than this, you know, never mind on that. Jesus is not looking for a refund or a do-over. He knew exactly who he was purchasing at his cross. And so he's not surprised by your sin, though he might, but though you might be. You know, in Luke chapter 15, there's the infamous parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember this? Man, the man's youngest son, he says, give me my inheritance. And he goes and he just squanders it in riotous living is what the scripture says. And it was fun for a while until the money ran out and he found himself hungry, feeding pigs. And there came a moment where he was covered in pig slop and he was covered in shame, 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 shame. And in that moment, the parable reads, he came to his senses and he says, I'll go back to my father's house. And so here's what many scholars believe. The parable of the prodigal son was actually a well-known story in that day. And so how it should end is the father would see the son, and then they would have what was called the kazaza ceremony. And they would grab an earthen vessel and they would smash it so everyone in the village would see it. Kazaza means to cut off. And the father would belittle his prodigal son. He goes, shame on you. And then he would be cast off and cut off from the village, never allowed to return again. But what does Jesus do? He flips the ending. He flips the story. Now the father sees his son afar off. And rather than shaming his son, he shames himself by running to his son. Back in the first century, man, it was an honor culture. Men would never run. Older men would never run. It was dishonorable to do that. And yet the father, he doesn't say, shame on you. He says, shame on me. And he runs to his son, kisses him, hugs him, puts a robe on him. And that's our story and the story of the cross of Christ. So when you sin against God, we run to the Father, and he's waiting for us to make that move towards him so he can put a robe on your back, a ring on your finger, and sandals on your feet, and let's throw a party because my son, who is dead, is now alive again. So we run to Jesus, not from Jesus. Let's continue in John 21, verses 9 to 14. It says this, and when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire. That's going to be important. He says, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so in this next section, I hope you caught it, that Jesus was recreating the crime scene. You know, did you notice the detail that it says that it was a charcoal fire? So that word charcoal fire, it's only found twice in your Bible, here and at the moment of the crime scene when Peter denied Jesus three times. He was warming himself by a charcoal fire. Here's what's so crazy. Do you know, like, that a charcoal fire, it has a distinct smell. And if you're familiar, man, like biologists say this, that our sense of smell is the strongest sense that we have that triggers memory. I know there's some people, man, if you ever had where your spouse is traveling and every now you can smell their pillow or something like that. Don't know if that's weird, but man, it triggers memories of your spouse. And so, man, here's what I need you to see. So man, Jesus setting up and recreating the crime scene is not cruel of him. Like, he's not trying to rub Peter's nose in it. It's actually unbelievably kind to Peter. And so, back in my hockey playing days, man, I was with the Hartford Whalers and we were playing against the Detroit Red Wings, and you know, the game was going on. I had the puck in the corner and then I got clipped and someone hit my left hand, and in so doing, I had this pain in my glove, and so I skate back to the bench and I go back and then my finger is dislocated. So it's like sideways, and I'm like, oh dear. Probably shouldn't be going that way, right? And so I'm holding my hand, and the trainer comes over and he grabs that dislocated finger, reefs on it. It hurt so bad, and then it popped back in place. Okay, not very well, but anyways, just stay with me. And so, but here's what's so crazy: like if I skate back to the bench and I show him, and then I'd be like, no, don't grab that one. Grab this one. It doesn't hurt. Right? Wouldn't that be absurd and ridiculous? Right? You give him the one that's dislocated, that's out of joint, that he can bring healing and strength returns, all right? It's going to be pain for the moment, but there's going to be healing and strength in the end, you know? And the same way, man, Jesus is like, Peter, God has plans for you. Like, I don't know, man, Peter, you're gonna raise someone from the dead, man. You're gonna heal sick people and blind eyes. Peter, you're gonna preach on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are gonna come to know Jesus, and it's gonna be the birth of the church. It's gonna be amazing. God has so much for you to do, but he says this, and here's what we can't have. Like Peter having PTSD. He's got this big calling and destiny on his life, but yet every time a rooster crows, it triggers a memory. Oh my gosh, I betrayed Jesus. And then he just becomes a hot mess. Or if the devil, all he needs to do is just to get Peter off track and off course, is just whisper in his ear, shame, shame, shame. It'd be like kryptonite to his destiny, to his mission, to his calling. And so, man, sin and shame, Peter, it dislocated you and dislodged you from your relationship with God. And we need to repent and pop that thing back in place. And so he goes on, and we're going to have a come to Jesus moment. John 21, starting in verse 15, says this: when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so like some things, like you know it's real, don't you? When he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon, son of John. Like, if you ever had your mom or dad call you like, Adam Lee Burt? I'm like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. This is going to be like a serious moment, right? And then we can't see it in the English, but you know, your New Testament is written in Greek, and there's this back and forth ping pong between the word where Jesus would say, hey, Peter, do you agape me? That means one of the words for love. And Peter would say, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And they ping pong on this back and forth, and we'll talk about that. But first, let me highlight this. So back in my junior hockey days, man, I wanted to play pro so bad, and it was the stepping stone to get you to the professional leagues. And so my coach was a guy by the name of Bert Templeton, and he just asked me a very probing question one time. He says, Adam, do you want to play in the NHL? I'm like, of course, that's why I'm here. He says this, then you need to do one thing better than anybody else. It was problematic to me because I didn't do one thing better than everybody else. But as I began to think about it, I was like, you know what? I do everything pretty well, and that'll be my one thing. And so made it to the league, right? And so I want to tell you this. Do you want to make it in the Christian life? I'm going to give you a secret. You got to do one thing better than anyone else. And that is this: Love God. Love God. Love, the love of God is the one thing that can change everything in your life. Do you know that in your Old Testament, there's some 613 laws. Do you know what? Jesus boiled it down to one thing. He says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That Paul, as he was writing to his beloved Philippian church, man, he wanted the church at Philippi to make it. And so this is what he says. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. Because he knew that love was the one thing. The love of God is the one thing that can change everything. That Saint Augustine, he said this. He says, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. And so love is the one thing that will absolutely change everything. So I was listening to a podcast by a guy, his name is Marcus Buckingham, and he's an expert in leadership and business. He wrote the book Strength Finders, and so he'll always do kind of consult businesses and whatnot. And here's what caught my attention. As he said, often he'll go into these major corporations and businesses, and they got all these mission statements and purpose statements, all this kind of stuff. And there's all this, they feel compelled to use this corporate jargon like, man, passion, motivation, dedication. And those words are great. But he says, basically, when you boil those down, they're just saying love. that love is what every business and corporation is after, because love is the one thing that'll change everything. He says this, he says, basically, there's only two emotions that are present, love and not love. He says there's love and then everything else. And I love it. He says, man, if you're a restaurant, there's either love and not love. Like if you get a 5-star rating, man, that's love. Man, whether you get a 4, 3, 2, 1, who cares? That's not love. All right. And so, man, love, it is the one thing that can change everything in your life. And here's the thing that's so devastating, man. And in the English language, we only have one word for love. Right. And so it just becomes kind of a junk drawer word. It means everything. So it really means nothing. And so, man, I love tacos. I love my golden retriever, Bauer, and I love my wife, Susan, okay? Now, I hope those loves aren't all the same thing, right? I don't mean them to be all the same, but we only have one word. But in the New Testament that was originally written in Greek, there's several words for love. And so there's the word phileo. We mentioned that. It's brotherly love. It's an affectionate. Having an affinity for. There's the word eros. You can hear the word erotic. It's a sensual, kind of a primal love, a magnetism, if you will. And then there is agape, and it's the God kind of love, the committed love. It's a decisive love. In other words, it's a decision and not necessarily a feeling. And I know in our kind of Hallmark movie kind of thing, that doesn't sound real romantic, but at the end of the day, it's what we all long for. Unconditional love, agape. Like man, when phileo and eros, all these other feelings are nowhere to be found, man, it's agape that remains. That you, when you're just the worst version of yourself, when all the ugly parts of you come to the surface, it's in that moment that God says, hey, I see the ugly parts of you and I agape you. It's a committed love that God has for you. And so my youngest daughter, Lizzie, I remember we were, my kids were, they were like 5 and 3 at the time. And man, we took them to a water park at Cedar Point. It's in Ohio, this massive water park, thousands and thousands of people. And my wife and I, man, we're just exhausted, but our kids are excited to be in the pool with a million other kids. And so they're in there, man, my 3-year-old, my 5-year-old. And we're just trying to like, just get a moment of reprieve, right? And as we're laying around, Susan elbows me. She's like, honey, Elizabeth is over there. And she pulled her bathing suit down. It was a onesie, right? And so she goes, go take care of your daughter. So I walk over there in the pool, and my daughter, she just looks up to me, man, with her bathing suit down. I'm like, baby girl, what are you doing? Are you streaking? And she looks at me and she says, Daddy, I had a poopy in there and I had to get it out. Man, there's other moms in there, man. They screamed, scooped up their kids and got out of there. And I have a choice to make, right? And I ain't gonna lie, there's a little part of me that just wanted to run and get out of there, but I didn't do that. You know why? Because that's my little girl. Man, I agape my little girl. I've bound my life to her, right? And so, but I did get out of there, but I picked up my kid first and then got out of there, okay? Don't judge me. I say that to say this. How many times have you pooped in the pool, man? Huh? And here's the great thing, man. Your Heavenly Father, He doesn't run from you, but He runs to you and He calls you home, man. When you hear those words, shame, shame, shame. We don't run from God, we run to Him. Did you notice in our text too that three times He says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend to my flock. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so three times Peter denied Jesus, three times Jesus reinstates him once again. And here's what I want you to see. With that, man, Peter plugs back in to his destiny, his purpose, his mission, and Peter is going to live an amazing life. And guess what? He's also going to die an amazing death. Do you know that he's going to, just a few years after this, he's going to be arrested under Nero's rule, and he's going to be crucified. But he says, I can't be crucified like my Lord. And so he chose to be crucified upside down because he felt like he was unworthy. But here's the strange thing is, man, he had become so much like his Lord in this, is that now he can say, when Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? He can say, by living a martyred life, he says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And so he moved from phileo to agape. All right? And it's the committed God kind of love. And so I need to ask you here today, man, whenever you hear that voice, shame, 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 what are you going to do? Are you going to run to God or run from Him? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and we love You, God. Lord, thank You so much, Lord, for Your cross that fully, finally, and forever paid for every one of our sins, our trespasses, past, present, and future. Jesus, I thank You so much that You knew exactly what You were purchasing in Your cross. We thank You, we love You, in Your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, listen, Every Nation, the sermon's finished, but we're not quite done. I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Tithe simply means a tenth. We believe the first tenth of everything that comes in, we give back to the Lord as a form of worship. And we know this, that as we honor God, that God is going to honor and care for us. And so there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org. Just hit the giving icon. Or you could give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And listen, may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Hey, Every Nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're incredible too. Have a great week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.